nagging feeling that I had that I needed some, to announce something else is this. Emily had, and Stu had a baby. 7 pounds, 7 ounces, Harrison Daniel. So a big difference from Tripp, who came, I want to say, 2 weeks early. Daniel came about 10 days later than he was due, and so, or Harrison Daniel came about 10 days later. So bigger baby, healthier. I got to hold him the day after he was born. That's one of those fabulous therapies for a preacher, is to hold babies, and just it was lovely. Everybody seems to be doing very well, so we'll see how that works out in about 6 months when she's got a 6-month-old. And how old will Tripp be in 6 months? 3? So a 6-month-old and a 3-year-old. Pray. Start now. My older brother is a year and 20 days older than I am, and so my poor mother had two of us running around about the same time, and my aunt told me a couple years ago, she says, I'm not sure your mother slept for about 10 years. She was just perpetually exhausted. So, well, we hope that Emily will not be perpetually exhausted. Season of Easter, I want to do a sermon series on the parables of the kingdom. It has some of the same flavor of the transformed life we were talking about during Lent, but the key is that this is core teaching of Jesus. Jesus talked a lot more about the kingdom of God than anything else. The thing that was second was Jesus talked about money. And I know you give us grief, us preachers grief, for talking about money too often. So let me talk about the kingdom more than that, and I'll be okay, right? You've heard this parable before, the parable of the sower. This is yes, this is no. And feel fairly comfortable with it. I noticed for the first time as I was preparing for the sermon that I wasn't quite reading it the same way. I always felt like when Jesus told the parable of the sower that there was a bit of judgment, that there were soils that needed to be condemned. And to be fair, it's a comparison, not a judgment. It's not this path, this soil is going to go to hell. It's, why would you scatter seed here? It's not ready for seed. You're not tilling this. You're not taking care of this. It's, I guess it would probably be like going into a particular religious institution and that's not Christian and talking about the kingdom of God. They would go, what are you talking about? So did you, when you heard it years past, did you think judgment? That there's a sense in which I've got to be good soil. I've got to be good soil. Just me, huh? Just me and Laura? What does that say? We may need therapy to figure out what that means. So let's see if I can say this well. All right, kingdom of God, important. More often in Jesus' teachings than almost anything else. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's the phrase kingdom of God is changed a bit. And oftentimes Matthew will say kingdom of heaven. Okay? Kingdom of heaven is not the same as eternal life or what we would call heaven. You see, Matthew is being very careful to not say God, because in Jewish tradition, saying the name of God is blasphemous. And so Matthew is saying something more along the lines of kingdom of the one who resides in heaven. Okay? I'm not going to say who, but it's the one who resides in heaven. And the other thing I think is really important to know is that all throughout the time of Jesus, the word kingdom is all, or empire, is used about Rome. So when the listeners are hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. It's as opposed to Caesar, as opposed to the empire of Rome. I know that Rome is in our face every day, that we feel oppressed by Rome, but we are to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We're to be in relationship with God, not Caesar. Does that all make sense? All right. I know the teacher in me comes out sometimes. Sorry about that. I don't know whether this will help this week, but I'm hoping that over the course of the sermon series it will help. The phrase that we now use, eternal life, doesn't show up as many times as, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It shows up almost, just all over the place for John. And the literal phrase, eternal life, is, in Greek, life of the ages. So, let that bounce around in your head a little bit and think about what life of the ages means. I think sometimes we think of heaven and eternal life more like Plato than we do like Jesus. Plato believes in the immortality of the soul. It's a distinct being. That's not quite Hebrew Jesus Christian. We sometimes muddy the water a little bit and put them together. So just trying to be clear, and sometimes I've got to be careful with the words I use. So we have a tendency in all of our religious life, in part because we've been to different denominations and heard different preachers, to kind of put things in a mishmash. It's kind of like when you read Matthew and you read Luke, you want them to mean the exact same thing, and Matthew and Luke want it to mean something different. They've got particular themes that are important to them. They heard it through their perspective. Same with all four of the Gospels. I think one of the fabulous things I think about Scripture is that we get four Gospels that don't just agree. They fundamentally agree, but they have some different takes on it, which leaves a little bit of room for you and I to have a little bit of a different take on things and still be inside. I'm afraid that at times we take, for example, we do this with a birth story all the time. We do Matthew and Luke, we put those same birth stories in, and you always have both shepherds and wise men. That's taking the two stories and mixing them up, and rather than understanding the great theme for Matthew and the great themes for Luke. It's kind of like putting the steak and potatoes and green beans in a blender and pushing the blend button and waiting until it's done, and then you get this mush that doesn't quite make as much sense or doesn't taste distinct. So I'm going to try to be careful about parsing it in ways that allow us to get to the mystery component that Jesus hands us. Because the reason we have parables is because Jesus can't say in words that we would understand, the kingdom of God is, it's mysterious. We don't have vocabulary for that. It's more like, let me tell you, it looks a little bit like this. And it looks a little bit like this. And there's these kind of hints. And that's how we get a sense of. And so we've still got to do a little bit of work putting all the hints together so that we have a sense of what the kingdom of God is. A parable is simply a story with a deeper meaning. If it was Aesop writing it, we would call it fable. It's a story with a deeper meaning. This is the only story that we're going to call a parable. This is the only one that there's an allegorical explanation. All the rest of them leave in the mystery. The reason I'm using this parable today is because it talks about the soil being ready to hear the word about the kingdom. And I believe there are seasons when we're ready and there are seasons when we're not. Tell me, was there a time in your life that you didn't have time for church? Now? No. Tell me the time. When were you, in your mind, you didn't have time for church? When you had small babies. There's lots of head shaking for that one. Uh-huh. Actually, some folks come to church just so they can put the babies in the nursery, and they can, preacher, I know you're going to say something amazing, but I'm just going to lean over here. Was there another time that you found yourself in your 20s, early 20s, on vacation, college, which for some folks is early 20s? Anything else? Was there a time? I think for some folks, there's a time in their career when they're trying, working really, really, really hard to advance, to get to that plateau they want to get to. And so they spend a lot of extra time work. And so they'll tell preachers, yeah, Sunday's one of the few days I get to just. So I think there are seasons when you hear things differently. Now, have you found that some parts of Scripture, some of the stories, and some of the dynamics of being in church, you're more receptive to now? You're here, so it's a poor survey. My audience is people who come to church. No? Part of what we were talking about during the study of Lent is that we're more open to transformation in the midst of suffering or right after suffering. I'm wondering if, I'm not wondering. I have seen lives of folks who have gone through horrific things like death of their children. All right, so they're in their, let's just say folks are in their 50s or in their 60s, and one of their children dies, and there's this great, unbelievable grief because that's not supposed to happen. Children are not supposed to die before their parents. And after an appropriate time of processing that grief, all of a sudden, there's this moment of time when I can have a different kind of conversation. Because that grief has essentially said, all this other busy work I've been doing is not meaningful to me anymore. When somebody has had a near-death experience, they're receptive differently. The soil has changed. I kept thinking, this is a story about judgment, but it's really not, because everybody in the room would have been able to say, no, we don't sow stuff, we don't throw, if this is the path between fields, we don't throw the seed on the path. We throw 90% of it into the place where we've tilled or cared for, right? It's not like they had one of these things or one of these things that drops it in pretty little rows. They probably had a handful of seed left over from the previous year, and they scattered it in the place where they knew that the soil was best. Some of it, not most of it, fell on different kinds of soil, and they knew that that didn't come up. They could see it with their eyes. So Jesus is telling a story that everybody in the room knows. And the interesting thing to me is I pulled out the Greek just for grins. And all of the words are general and easy. It's kind of like see Jane run. The vocabulary is bird, not pigeon, dove, not specific, bird, soil. I mean, they are basic words that everybody would have known. I mean, 6-year-olds would have known all the words in the parables. Guy has two sons. There's a good Samaritan. I mean, the vocabulary is simple, and it's relevant, and it's stuff they had experienced. How many of you have put seeds in the ground in the last year? Okay. How did you do it? Put your finger in or put a tool in, get it to right depth. You may have chosen, oh, this is supposed to be this far apart. You may have said, Did anybody overseed their lawn for a particular kind of grass? Now, if you get sometimes people want their grass to stay green during the winter, and so they'll throw a different kind of grass. Now, that's one of the few times we probably do a lot of this. But we have little devices now. You put the seed in here, and you walk, and it does this little steady stream. But they didn't. We have all kinds of devices that plant things exactly the right distance apart. We know how to get soil tested. They threw seed, and if it worked, fabulous. Do that again. So they had a sense of what's good soil and bad soil. What's Rocky? Yeah, it doesn't work in the Rocky. It wasn't judgment. It was discernment. Some people aren't ready for this conversation. Carla's father is in hospice care and has probably got a couple of weeks at the most. We can have different conversations. Man, are you attentive and listening to certain kinds of things? You all of a sudden, every family member that's ever wronged you, all that disappears, and all you say, I want one last time to say goodbye and I love you. The soil changes. This story is not whether you're a good or bad person. It's, I'm going to tell you some stories about the kingdom, and if you're the right kind of soil, you're going to get this. And if you're not, maybe next year we will have tended to the soil enough, the roots can grow deeper, we will have pulled the rocks out of the pathway so that we can plant there too. In my mind, there's no sense in which Jesus gives up on the rocky soil. And the reading of it is, listen the best you can, there's a sense in which your soil today, who you are today, is going to hear this to just the right amount. It used to be they would think that a great yield from their field was if they planted one seed, they got 10 back, 1/10. Can you imagine if we tried to live on that kind of dynamic? I mean, sorry, we plant and we expect 90% germination rates, and those 90% of plants, you know, get much better harvest. I mean, we're probably thousands. There's a sense in which some of us are ready to hear it at different levels. That's not a good thing or a bad thing. Some of it is a matter of timing. Does that make you feel better? It made me feel better. And it made me realize that I wasn't supposed to learn what I learned this year, 20 years ago. I had this great desire when I was 20 to have all the wisdom I could get and be done. All right, now I can use it. And instead, I find myself year after year learning new things and going, oh, that's what that meant. I want us to hear stories about the kingdom of God, not about a place and not about a time, but really about our relationship with God. Everything in Jesus' teaching is be in right relationship with God. We hear words like righteousness and we think perfect action and goodness. And what the right relationship is, invested, connected, intimate, not necessarily perfect. So get over your perfect self to the point where you're not condemning yourself every time you think, if only I could be perfect. But instead, you could go like I'm learning to do with myself. Oh, there I'm getting frustrated at people driving around me. And without a whole lot of feeling bad about myself, I'm identifying it. Oh, there I go. Well, I really can't get away from that. It's just almost automatic. I'm going to, somehow or another, that's going to keep creeping back into who I am. And then I let it go. But if I don't become aware of it, then I want to follow them home. The anger wins. The rage wins. But if I go, there I go, being silly again, and just, It passes by. My day stays pretty even keeled. Still learning. I asked myself this week, why would Jesus teach using parables? And some of my answers, because I think there are lots of possibilities. One is that parables, I believe, work in every language and every context. There's not a place on the earth that doesn't plant or have sons or... And so there's a sense in which this makes this lesson broad for all of us. One of them was that it was bigger than us or bigger or deeper than the words we know and can use, that it leaves room for mystery, and it allows us to hear a message about something that we really don't have a context in our normal everyday life. We've got to hint at it to go to that place, that consciousness that allows us to be kingdom, Easter, resurrection, transformed, forgiven, reconciled people. I think the kingdom of God is really when we are finally hopelessly devoted to God with this, and understanding God as the one who is unconditional love. It's about relationship with God, about reflection and participation. I had all kinds of stuff in here about composting and fixing the soil, but there'll be another time where I'll get to talk about those kind of things. With whatever you know about plants and seed and soil, that's the context for you. If you've done composting, if you've worked soil, if you've amended soil, if you've done all those kind of things, if you've thrown seed, all of those are helpful hints. The question is the season right for you to hear this word in a new way? Over the course of the next few weeks, the word is coming. This is the introduction to. The seed is the word about the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you that we become, once we hear the seed, once we start to grow because of hearing the seed, we produce fruit that makes more seed. Turns out that the best way to care for a plant is to give it old plant matter from that plant. Leaves that fall from that tree nourish that tree. The folks who have been in this church for years and years and years and have done legacy stuff have nourished this church to bear a different kind of fruit than other churches. And we become part of that legacy. It's not just about me. It's about us. It's not one seed that makes or breaks. God sows the word in us. At that moment, we're soil. But as soon as we start to grow, we're not soil anymore. We're the fruit-bearing plant. I can't help but think about the fact that on Good Friday, a seed is planted under the earth, and on Easter, everything changes. And up from the grave, dirt, rocks, he arises, and all of a sudden, it's different. That's who we're intended to model, to be. We're intended to live a resurrection, transformed life. If we are good soil, on the inside we will live a life of personal holiness. And I don't mean perfection. I mean aiming towards God. If we are good soil, on the outside we will live a life of outreach and missions and social justice. We will try to take the kingdom of God in the form of unconditional love and plant it everywhere we can. That's all I have for you today. Let us pray. Lord, allow us to seek you, not for our greatest benefits, but just so that we can participate in you, that we can be part of the love that is God and the world. Help us with our lives make your love real. And if our season is right, teach us and let us be fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.